here that Matthew 11, 11 through 15 is the gospel reading this morning. Let me do that. I tell you the truth, of all who have ever believed, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. And from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people are attacking it. And if you are willing to accept what I say, he is Elijah, the one the prophets said would come. If anyone with ears to hear should listen, they should understand. I'm excited to be here this morning. I was speaking to Susie this morning. First off, I have a height deficiency for the other podium, so I'm using this. I felt like I was going to need to grab myself and pull myself up by it. So just to let you know. He who has eyes to hear, eyes to see, and ears to hear. 15 times in the New Testament, the Gospels say that. Did you know that? 15 times. I'm going to do something this morning because you don't know me very well yet. And so I'm going to do a 15-minute, 20, overview of what the Bible's doing in Dave's words. Okay, I'm Dave, and so they'll be my words. Know that I think this is important to be able to do, especially as a pastor, but as a believer in Christ, we really need to know how to talk about what the Bible is saying and what the gospel is in our own words. Do you know what why that's important to me? Because if you don't say that,
so you can share it.
Because if it's not in your own words, they'll never come out of your mouth. I mean, that's just practical, isn't it? So here it is, from Proverbs 20:12. Eyes to see and ears to hear are a gift from the Lord. Now, you might have thought that you had eyes and ears before you knew Jesus. But in order to explain what God really means when he says, if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, we have to go all the way back to talk about what God is doing within the whole of creation. And so let me give you a little understanding. In the ancient world, everybody knew that when you built a temple, you built the temple. Everybody knew this, okay? You would never have to explain. Once the temple was built, you would form the image of the god that was to be placed in the temple last, but you would form that image in a sacred grove of trees. Does that make sense? That's just the way you did it. Now, you would form that image out of wood or stone or whatever, because that's what humans did. But God formed the image of God out of dirt. And then he breathed into it, and he placed it in his temple that he had built. That's earth. And then he put his image in that temple. That was humans. That's Adam and Eve. Are you with me so far? So he built his temple, and the very last piece of creation that he put in it was his image. Now, in that sacred grove of trees, there were a couple of trees. One that gave life forever, and the other that had some unexpected consequences. That if you ate of the other one, you would start to worship knowledge rather than God. And so, with any due luck, they got to that one first. And they started thinking that having knowledge was more important than worshiping God. Now, the ancient theologians would say that the image of God was destroyed by the first sin. Have you heard that in language before? So if I lose anybody, just hand right up, right? Because I don't want to do that. This is worth it if I end up spilling into next week. I won't continue all the way through the week. So Luther, Calvin, Wesley would all say that the image of God is destroyed beyond repair by human hands at the first sin, at the eating of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't actually like that language very well because it doesn't really fit with biblical language. The biblical language would say that it was destroyed or obscured, hidden behind the sin that caused the image of God to fall from its spot and to be put out of the temple. Now, you might say that when God evicted Adam and Eve and he put a seraph, which is an angel with a sword, to guard the gate, that was pretty brutal. But let me tell you that it's a mercy. Because if you're dead and dying, that's what the language actually means, that surely dying you will die. The Hebrew is really funky there. So once you eat that knowledge of good and evil, that you sin, dying for the rest of your life until you die, you are. And if you eat of the tree of life, you're permanently trapped that way. And that is a mercy. God said, not until you have a new life inside you should you eat of that tree. Because we don't want you permanent this way. Now let me ask you, do you want to permanently be the way you are right now? I see a little head shakes here. There are 15 reasons why I don't want to be this way anymore. And not the least of them is Romans 6, 7, and 8, right? I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. And I certainly wouldn't want to be permanently that way. So let me tell you what Jesus is doing. Throughout the Old Testament, what they're telling you in all sorts of ways is that humans become like what they worship. Have you ever heard this before? Did you know that humans become like what you worship? So if you worship an idol made of wood and stone, your feelings become wooden and your heart becomes stone. Well, the thing about idols is that from Isaiah 44, it says, the blacksmith and the silversmith and the woodcutter don't even think that they take a log and they cut it into thirds and they cook their food over a third of it, they sit on a third of it, and they carve an idol out of the other third and they bow down and worship it. And when you worship an idol not made by other than your hands out of creation, well, you know, statues have eyes, don't they? Do their eyes see anything when you see a statue? I mean, we might think that statues have eyes, but they don't see. They just sit there and they just have stone eyes or wood eyes and stone ears and wood ears. And we become like what we worship. And when we don't worship God, that's what the Old Testament is talking about, is all these people that have had false worship and stop doing that. Because it makes you less than human and it further obscures the image of your Creator on you. And so, this is what happens. God decides he's going to enter the world. Because his creation has gone awry and his image is lost and obscured. And all through the Gospels, what is the main healings that Jesus does? He restores eyesight, doesn't he? He restores ears and makes them hear. And it should be no surprise that his main goal is to expose and clear up and remove the obscuring of the image of God, to heal the image of God in individuals. And he's doing that not just physically by touching their eyes and touching their ears and doing that, but also explaining God from John 1:19. Do you know John 1:19? It's fairly important. I'm going to read it. It's one of the main texts for interrupting and explaining who John or Jesus actually is. And I wasn't planning on reading it, but I just happen to know where this one is. Often I don't actually get the addresses, I just read them. So from John 1:19. Okay, I was wrong, 18. By the way, me being wrong will happen again. Have you heard that yet? Okay. Because I still do the things I don't want to do. And I don't always do the things I want to do. From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son is himself God and is near to the Father's heart, and he has revealed God to us. Now, it's really hard to worship what you don't understand and don't know. Would you agree with that? Really hard. And half of the arguments of Christian faith are around the Trinity. Why? Because it's not understandable. I used to think I understood it until I went to seminary. And there ain't anybody there that understands it either. They just have their ideas. But here's the deal. Even if you have a little bit of understanding of God, you can begin to worship God as you know him. And through that worship, well, the same worship that made you wood and stone and idols, not just you, but me and every other human, starts to restore the image of God upon you and make it more visible in your life. There's a reason why we have spiritual gifts. See, we're just kind of moving through the Bible here. I kind of glossed the Old Testament, but now we're in here. You know when Paul says, right now we look through a glass darkly? He's talking about why we need spiritual gifts. Because our eyes don't work completely yet. And our ears don't hear correctly yet. They hear better. But we need gifts. And so what do we need? We need prophecy because we don't see the whole truth. And we need a gift that's terrifying when it happens called word of knowledge. Have you ever had somebody give you word of knowledge? Do you know what it is? I've got a friend. He was a missionary in India for 10 years without an organization. Do you know what that means? Nobody's sending him money. He went to India and lived for 10 years without money. He went there without money and lived there for 10 years as a missionary. The first time I met him, he walked straight up to me and said something about me that no one else knew, not my wife, nobody. It's called word of knowledge, right? God said to him, go say to Dave this, because Dave needs to change. Now it's terrifying, right? Exposing. Or in this case, it's like Windex on your soul. It's removing the obscuring film. Just one little more step toward a restored image of God. And so, we've gotten all the way through that this is God's temple. Did you know that? Did you know that before I said that today, that the earth is God's temple? The heavens are his temple and the earth is his footstool. Well, his footstool would be in his palace, right? his palace temple. And I don't think he's quite done with it yet. Have you ever met any king or ruler that was done with their palace? See, they build them on purpose, and they keep coming back. And then he put his image in that temple, so I'm reiterating so that I'm not utterly confusing today, because that could happen too. And his image has been obscured, and we, like Isaiah 48, we just don't think and we worship. And sometimes we go to baseball games and we worship. Don't we? Haven't you seen that? Football games, worship, little cheering here and there. And it all sort of obscures. I'm not saying don't do that, but recognize what you're doing so that you can give glory to God for what he's done in the world, and then the worship is of him. Jesus is the restorer of God's image. Not just the exegete, not just the explainer of God. He's God. And because we got a vision of God, and we can actually see who God is by who Jesus is and the way he operates in the world, we can become like him. But there's some more pieces to that puzzle, isn't it? Jesus says, well, it's not enough for you to just know me. You know, it's not enough for you to come up and shake my hand and say, hi, Jesus, I'm Dave. That's not enough. You actually need help living this life. And it's to your benefit that I go away, because then another counselor exactly like me, only inside you, can come and work on that. We see through this mirror darkly, and Jesus says this. When I return, I'm going to come in the heavens. And when you see me, you'll be like me, because you'll see me as I am. You know what that means? That is the complete restoration moment of the image of God. That's what he's doing. He wants you to be human the way you were intended to be. Now, in Wesleyanism or Methodism, In Wesleyanism or Methodism, we would say that's Christian perfection. Have you heard that terminology before? Do you know what Christian perfection means? Are you going on to perfection? It was one of Wesley's big questions. The answer is yes, I am going on to perfection. Even if I'm barely started when Jesus returns, I'll be perfect. When I see him as he is, I'll be made like him in the twinkling of an eye. When I see him in my own head, and that will reveal the image of God. Did you know that all creation aches for the revealing of God's children? What's that mean? That means the rocks aren't the way they're supposed to be yet, and they want to be the way God wanted them to be. Did you know that all of creation was subjected that day when the knowledge of good and evil was done? That's what it says. So don't be mad at the mosquito for biting you. It's not the mosquito's fault. It's not. Who knows what they were originally intended for, but they yearn to be what they originally were for, just like we do. You think I'm kidding? No, that's exactly right. I had a thought there for a second, and it's gone. This is essentially the gospel according to Dave. And sometimes Dave isn't perfectly restored, and so my brain just went, there's a nice thought. Now, I'm doing this mostly from memory. I do have notes. I just want you to see this. It will not always be this way. This is the entirety of this sermon. Okay? So you know that I'm not going word for word, right? Because I'd be done 5 minutes ago. But here's the deal. God wants to be done. He yearns, and creation yearns, for the revealing of the children of God. And in that revealing, The moment we become like him because we see him as he is, he also said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. So why does he want to be revealed? Why does God want his image shown in the world? So that more can see it and know who he is. By his invisible qualities, he is visible throughout the earth. And those that worship him become more like him because they worship. And worship causes us to become like what we worship. And so we need true worship. We need to understand God. This is not a knowledge expedition, though, is it? Did you ever think that God was looking for another biographer? He's not. He's looking for companions along the way, where we can get to know him, where, as John would say, we leaned up against him and we touched him. He pitched his tent amongst us. You know what that means? His earthly tent, that would be his body. He pitched it. Now there's two more things I want to push in here, okay? So don't let me forget. The temple, do you not know you're the Holy Spirit's temple? Did you not know that? And this, that pitching his tent means things in the Jewish tradition. You get your body from the mother and your spirit from the father. That when Jesus was born, he got his Jewish body from his mom. But where did he get his spirit? From his father. So why does he want us to be reborn? So that we can get our spirit from our father. Does that make sense? And if you're reborn, then you're being revealed as God's workmanship in the world, and creation is perhaps moaning a little less. Now, even though you've been reborn, just hold on for a second, okay? Doesn't mean you're done hurting, does it? Not all healings are physical. But they are all spiritual. I was having this conversation in TikTok with somebody that I didn't ask permission to share, so I won't share a name or anything. But I've been healed of several things. Some of it by doctors and some by the hand of God. And by the way, the doctors got their stuff from the hand of God. So it's all from God. I get to walk. It's pretty cool. But that makes me also, because I've been healed and because God has put his spirit in me, it makes me the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when Paul says in his letters, do you not know that you're the temple? I just want you to know there are two words for temple in Greek. One means the grounds, right? All the whole temple grounds, the walls, the outer courts, the pathways, the little offices off on the side and all that stuff. And the other means the Holy of Holies, the Naos of God. The Naos, the Holy of Holies, is the spot where God dwells. The place, the most holy place. And when Paul says, don't you know you're the temple? He has taken it out of just a building. And he has dwelt in you. You are the Holy of Holies of God. Did you know that? It's not just a church. You're not the building. You're not the church. You're the spot where God dwells. And here's why he did it. This is the end of the whole thing. All the way from the crash of the obscuring of the image of God, all the way through, humans wanted the image of God to be in a spot where they could go visit it. God wanted his image to go visit people. And in order to do that, he had to get it out of a building and put it in people with legs that worked. And he had to restore his image in those people. That's what God's doing. That's the gospel according to Dave. And you don't have to see it my way. You don't. It's all good. But you should see it, understand it your way so that you can share it. I had to find a way to share the whole thing in 35 seconds for street witnessing. Mainly that gets down to, I know you don't feel love, but God loves you. I know you don't feel it, doesn't make it not true. Sometimes you get a longer gap. And that's my longer gap today. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for the chance to talk about your word and what you're doing in the world. Be with us and strengthen us and touch us and wipe us with the cleanser of your spirit so that we might see your image more clearly in ourselves and in those around us. And that in that revealing, we can worship you, the creator, and not the creation. In your name, amen.